All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. Let's welcome our crew kiddos again this morning. They're with us this morning. Excited you guys are here. This is one of our all-in Sundays. We've got a few more Sundays yet left where our kids will be joining us, K through 5. We're pumped you guys are here with us. A couple of announcements before we kick off our new series today. So two things in the technology social media department, which I am not real great at, so just bear with me here for a minute, all right? So we've got a new app launching tomorrow, okay? We're very excited about this. The current app has had a lot of issues over the last year, so hopefully we'll improve in this area. So starting tomorrow, a new app. If you have an iPhone, it will update. You just need to make sure your app is updated, okay? Just make sure the app is updated, that your phone's up to date, and it should take care of everything for you. If you do not have an iPhone, you will need to delete the old app, I know, and then download the new app. So you can do that using this QR code, or you can search LifePoint Ohio in the App Store or the Google Play Store and download the new app. Make sense? Thumbs up? Thumbs up. All right. Great. If you gave me a thumbs down, I don't really know what to do with that. So thumbs up everywhere. All right. Next thing, social media. So we have moved to one social media account just called LifePoint Ohio. So here's what we've learned over the years. Facebook and Instagram does not reward you for putting your content in six different places and spreading it out. And as we continue to grow, there's coming a day where it's really not going to make sense to have like 12 different accounts. And so once upon a time, this made sense. It really doesn't make sense anymore. So we're going to have all our campuses and our photos from every campus represented on one page for both Facebook and Instagram. And so for both of those, you just need to, the old page will still exist. It'll be archived, the old account for Delaware. But we just need to, you need to search LifePoint Ohio at Facebook and Instagram and follow that LifePoint Ohio account. That would be super helpful. And remember, our goal here, we want to share Christ with as many people as possible. We want as many people in our community to know about what God is doing and to invite people to be a part of what's happening here as possible. The most efficient and effective way to do that is by having one LifePoint Ohio account. So just search LifePoint Ohio, Facebook, Instagram, and follow us there. I don't use social media a ton, so if none of that made sense, I apologize. But hopefully that's clear. Search LifePoint Ohio and follow the new account. Cool? Thumbs up again. Once again, I don't know what to do with this. So here we go. We are kicking off a three-week series today that we're calling Free. We're going to be working through sections in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And you saw some of it on the screen, but I'll give you the heads up now. We're going to be talking over the next 3 weeks about generosity, about finances to some extent, because that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in chapter 8. He's talking about generosity. So in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about taking up an offering for the struggling saints in Jerusalem. From what I understand, this is a probably multi-year effort. Multiple churches across the Greco-Roman world are taking up an offering to support struggling brothers and sisters who are in poverty and affliction in Jerusalem. The saints at Corinth had started that about a year ago, and so he's talking to them to get them ready for the time that's coming where they're going to collect that offering and actually take it to the saints in Jerusalem. We're going to take the opportunity, we're going to teach through that, but also take the opportunity in this series to address some things that are going on here, things that we feel like are coming up on the horizon for us at Delaware and at LifePoint in the coming months and coming years. Now, let me give you the background to what, again, what's going on here. We think the Apostle Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. This gets a little confusing here because the first letter is lost to history. The second letter is called 1 Corinthians, which is not confusing at all. The third letter, we think, is a pretty severe letter that he writes to them in response to some of the things he's hearing. And then the fourth letter is 2 Corinthians, right? Did you get that? Second letter is first, fourth letter is second. Who's on first? What's on second? You know, it's a little bit confusing. But here in 2 Corinthians, the relationship is on the mend. They've responded actually well to the severe letter he wrote. And so he addresses some of that through the first chapters. And then in chapter 8, he gets to this subject of this offering that they've been preparing. They started preparing this offering the year before. A year before. And he's writing to them to really inspire them. He's going to send Titus, his co-worker, to them. To collect the offering, to take it to Jerusalem, and he wants to inspire them to give generously. He wants to make sure they're prepared for when Titus comes. And ultimately, most poignantly, he wants to remind them of why do we give in the first place? Why should Christians be the most generous people who give of themselves, their time, their talent, and their treasure for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel? That's what he wants to remind them. So it is highly practical in the sense that they've got an actual offering they're taking up, but it is very theological. He is going to draw this back to why do we do this? And this is what it says, 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Apostle Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia is north of Greece, and this is probably referring to the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. If you've read through the book of Acts and the history of the early church, you'll know that Paul traveled to these different cities and church planted across this region. And he says, "I want you to know about the grace of God that's been given to these churches." They were also participating in this relief offering. He says in verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, I want you to hold verse 2 and that phrase in your mind for a little bit, because we're going to come back to it here in a while. Partly, I want you to hold in your mind because those phrases don't really make sense together when you read them. But we'll come back to that here in a moment. Verse 3, he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected." He's saying they gave above what we expected. "But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." I want to parse that out a little bit. Again, Paul is trying to inspire the Corinthians and maybe bring some good, healthy conviction to their hearts. I want to be clear though, he is not pitting them against the Macedonian churches. He's not saying, you guys need to give more than they did. And he's certainly not trying to shame them into giving or trying to coerce them into giving. He's not saying, you guys better give like the, look at the Macedonians. You want to be better than them? That's not what he's doing. He is trying to inspire them by giving them an example of, hey guys, God has done something extraordinary here in the life in the churches of Macedonia. And he says, I want you guys to look at your brothers and sisters' example and what God is doing there. And this outpouring of generosity. And I want you guys, I want God to do that same work in you guys. And I want you to participate in this grace and in this offering as well. But note a couple of things. One, he says, what happened in Macedonia was the grace of God. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. It's important here. Paul acknowledges, he says, guys, some crazy things happened here. In the midst of severe affliction and poverty, there was this outpouring of generosity. But what Paul does not say, what he doesn't do, is he doesn't center that on the Macedonians. He doesn't say, that's just the kind of people they are, right? They're just really great people and they give and that's just what they do. He centers it on, this is God's activity. This is something God has done in the Macedonians, and it's resulted in this overflow, this abounding of joy, and this overflow of generosity. The first point in your notes, if you want to follow along this morning, the ability to be truly generous from a heart perspective, at a heart level, is a gift from God. The ability to be truly generous is a gift from God. It's the result of his grace. It's the result of his favor and his kindness on our lives, on the Macedonians' lives. That's what changes us. That's what frees us from greed and gives us the ability and actually the joy to be generous to others and experience the joy of doing so. Now, that doesn't mean, just because it's a gift from God, doesn't mean that we don't have to make a volitional decision. You do. If you're going to become a generous person, you have to make decisions along the way to sacrifice and to give to others, and it's going to cost you to some extent. No one should sit here and go, well, I just don't have that gift. That's why I don't give, right? God hasn't given me that grace to do so I don't. That's not how that works, and that's not the Apostle Paul's point. But what he is saying is, generosity, that ability and that joy to give is not primarily something we just go, I know I have to, so I'm going to do it. It's something that God does in our lives as we walk in relationship with him, as we understand what he's done for us. The Holy Spirit comes in and begins to change us and free us to where we can be truly at a heartfelt level, not out of compulsion, not coercion, not shame. Because listen, anyone can be coerced or shamed, you know, pressed into giving. We could get up and we could tell some inspiring stories and then say, you know, hey, you don't want to be greedy, do you? You want to be grateful, don't you? But that's not heartfelt, true generosity. Sometimes we do that with our kids, right? Parents, let's be honest, I've done it, right? Sometimes see my kids and maybe not being grateful about something, and what comes out of our mouth? We're like, there are people all over the world who don't have half as much as you have, right? And we're trying to, and listen, sometimes, I'm not saying perspective can't be a good thing. Sometimes that can be a good thing. But true generosity, what we're hoping for in someone's life, in our kids' life, in our lives, that doesn't come through shaming. That doesn't come through pressure. That doesn't come from saying you should be. It comes from the grace of God changing our hearts, transforming us, and giving us the ability to be truly joyful, abounding in joy. And then it overflows in a wealth of generosity in our life, which brings us right back to verse 2. I love verse 2. And just let me read it again, because the phrases don't seem to make sense. He says, the grace of God in the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Those are four statements, none of which seem to fit. Like, you would read that, and I think we would tend to think, okay, someone who is generous probably has a lot of wealth. Life has been pretty good to them. And we would think the sentence would read, out of their abundance materially and out of the joy of their circumstances, they decided to give some away. And listen, I'm not saying that can't happen or that that doesn't happen, but that's not at all what happened here. Paul says, guys, I want you to know about what God is doing in the life of the Macedonians. And he says, in severe affliction, their life is hard and they're dirt poor. Their life is hard, and then the literal translation is extreme poverty or down to the depths poverty. Note, by the way, this is so important for our day and age, where we live and when we live, that the grace of God in someone's life, note this, the grace of God in someone's life does not mean they're going to be financially rich or that their circumstances are going to be awesome. Let me say that again. God loving you and pouring out his grace into your life does not mean automatically that you're going to be financially wealthy and that life is going to be easy for you. Maybe you're here today and you're walking with Jesus and you love him and life has just been hard and you're going, what am I doing wrong? Listen, maybe there are decisions you're making that are leading to bad consequences and you need wisdom and maybe repentance and change, but the answer may be nothing. Life may be difficult to make ends meet. And the answer may be God is walking you through a difficult time of suffering and extreme affliction, and he's doing that to shape Christ and form Christ in you. He is doing that to shape you into his image and to teach you and to show you his faithfulness, and he's bringing you to a place where you can actually abound in joy in the midst of affliction. And you can actually experience generosity and become a generous person even in the midst of extreme poverty. Leads me to say point number 2, guys. Joy is not about your circumstances and generosity is not about your income. Joy is not about your circumstances. And generosity is not about your income. Do you remember that story that Jesus told as the disciples were watching people come and bring money to the offering box at the temple, and all the wealthy people are coming in and they're pouring in their big offerings. And listen, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then the widow comes in and she puts in the 2 small coins and Jesus says, guys, she has given more than all of them. Jesus says she's the most generous person here because she gave all she had to live on. Generosity wasn't about her income. It was about what was going on in her heart and her willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the Lord and the kingdom. Generosity is not about your income. Joy is not about your circumstances. Most often, when we look in the New Testament and we hear this conversation about joy, it's happening in the midst of affliction. It's happening in the midst of difficulty. The letter of joy in the New Testament is the letter to the Philippians. And the Philippians are one of the Macedonian churches that are experiencing extreme poverty and severe affliction. Joy is not about your circumstances. And in fact, one of the most consistent messages we hear when we send mission teams, our short-term mission teams go around the world and they go visit our brothers and sisters around the world and they partner with them in the gospel and then they come home. Do you know one of the most consistent messages we hear from our teams? You can probably guess, is they say, man, our brothers and sisters over there are just so joyful. And usually that's followed by, and they have so much less than we do, and their life circumstantially is a lot more difficult than ours. They have far less comfort, and they have far less material wealth, and yet they seem so joyful. Which should lead us to ask the question, okay, where does this abounding of joy come from? Where does this overflow of a wealth of generosity come from? Because it's coming out of severe affliction and extreme poverty. What is the source of this generosity and this joy? Because I want that. Well, Paul's going to answer it very, very poignantly in verse 9. But first, let's read on. We'll get to 9 here in a second. Verse 6, accordingly, Paul says, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Titus is coming to finish the collection of the offering, and the Apostle Paul now encourages them. He says, guys, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The Apostle Paul says, guys, you guys are gifted in a lot of ways. And I see your faith growing and you excel in speech and in knowledge and in love. He says, I want you to excel in this act as well. I want you to excel in generosity as well and in this offering and your love for your brothers and sisters. And he says, I'm not commanding you to do that. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. He has spiritual authority and yet he says, I'm not commanding you. Verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now, make a note there, guys, that your love is genuine, because this is multiple times now that Paul has said that the mark of genuine love, one of the marks of genuine love is generosity toward others. That one of the marks of genuine love is generosity toward others. Paul is saying, if we truly love one another, that should work itself out in our lives in being willing to give for the sake of the other. Here's where I think this gets really challenging. I think that makes sense to us when we think about our family and our friends, people that we love, that we're close to. We love to give to them and they give to us and it increases joy, right? In Christmas time, you get together, we all give each other gifts. I think that makes sense to us, but here's what's challenging here. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about giving to people they are probably never going to meet. Do you realize that? Paul is saying, I want you to excel. I want you to be generous. And guys, you'll probably never know these people's names. You're probably never going to see them. You're probably never going to meet them. They live miles and miles and miles away. It's before the advent of technology. I mean, their chances in Corinth of traveling to Jerusalem and meeting all these people is pretty slim. And he says, I want you to give to them, even though you're probably never going to see an investment or a return on your investment in a financial sense. You're going to give and they don't have the ability to give back to you. Which again brings us back to this question. What motivates this? What motivates people to give like that? You go, well, genuine love does. That's the answer, love. But then you have to ask the next question. What motivates that kind of love? What causes us to love others, to love the poor, to love the hurting, to love those we may never see or meet, and especially in our day and age, to do it when no one is watching? Not because we're going to virtue signal and people are going to see that and go, oh man, you guys are so great. But what motivates us in secret to just say, no, out of the overflow of what's happening in my heart, I want to give, I want to meet the needs of others, I want to see the kingdom move forward, I want to be generous to the Lord. What motivates that kind of joy, that kind of generosity, and that kind of love? That's what Paul goes to in verse 9. And it's wonderful. The Apostle Paul says this. If you hear nothing else that I say today, I hope you'll hear this. If you hear nothing else in this series, I hope you'll hear this. The Apostle Paul says, guys, I want you to excel in this act of grace. And then he ties it back to the gospel. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let me read that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This verse is so powerful. The Apostle Paul says, Corinthians and LifePoint, do you know what can free you? Do you know what can free you from greed and motivate you to become generous and joyful and truly loving and to give wealth away? Paul says what motivates that is when you look at what Jesus Christ has done for you and you recognize that you're already rich and it was all a gift. That's what motivates that. Paul says, and let's dig into it here. Paul says, Jesus, in all his extravagant eternal wealth, he was God, he is God for all eternity past, living in the glory of heaven with the Father, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's enjoying all that relationship and the majesty of heaven. And then Jesus did what? He left that. Still God, but left heaven, came down to earth, wrapped himself in flesh, and went from existing in all eternity as God, the second member of the Trinity, and then he's born as a helpless, vulnerable baby in weakness to a poor family in the Middle East. I mean, goodness sakes, you talk about lowering yourself. We here in America, we love a good rags to riches story, right? Look at where they were and where they ended up. The gospel starts with a riches to rags story, where Jesus leaves that and comes down here and not just, he becomes poor in the sense of becoming a baby and incarnating himself, but the ultimate poverty, not just being born as a human baby, but his destiny as a human. Jesus' destiny is not to be celebrated and put on a human throne. His destiny is to be mocked and scorned and beaten and spit on and then hung in shame on a Roman cross, dying in your place and in mine, taking the sin of the world upon himself and the punishment we deserved. And he's taking on at the cross, not just the physical beating, but the spiritual sin and shame of the very people he created. You talk about from wealth to poverty. Though he was rich, he became poor. And you say, why? In love. The Apostle Paul says, for your sake, he became poor to save us so that by his death and his resurrection 3 days later, we might be saved. We might be forgiven. We might be adopted into his family and set free from our spiritual slavery. And now we're children of the King and we're going to be raised with him. And we not only have the forgiveness of our sins, and not only are we adopted into God's family, and not only are we new creatures in Christ who have a new body that we're waiting for, but we have a spiritual inheritance right now in Christ. And the scriptures tell us we have a spiritual inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven that cannot fade, that cannot spoil, that cannot be taken from us. And we're going to enjoy Jesus, and we're going to enjoy the glory of being with God, and we're going to reign with him for all eternity. Listen, to put it simply, if you're here and you're a Christian and you actually believe what the Bible says, you are rich beyond all comparison. It doesn't matter what your material, physical, financial income is. You are a spiritual billionaire because Jesus became poor for you. This great exchange has taken place in your life where Jesus, the King of Kings, left the heavenly throne, came to earth, became poor, died in your place, died in my place, took our sin and shame upon himself so that you could be called God's son, God's daughter, and you could have an inheritance waiting for you that's never gonna spoil, perish, or fade. Your eternal destiny has been changed. The Apostle Paul says, that's why we give. Morgan and I, we were talking about this on Friday, this reality that, man, there's no greater truth than this, there's no better news than this, and really it's unique to the Christian faith. The cross, the incarnation, the idea that God became flesh and came down and died in our place to save us, that's what makes Christianity unique among all the religions and philosophies of the world. If you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard me say this, that every other religion I know of, every other human philosophy, at the end of the day, it's based on good advice. It tells you how you're supposed to live. This is what you have to do to reach your way to enlightenment, to fully submit to God, to live the right way, to live an enlightened life, to live a fulfilled life. This is what you have to do. At the end of the day, it's telling you, these are the things you have to do. These are the things you have to incorporate in your life. These are the ways you need to do. These are the practices. These are the disciplines you have to practice. And I'm not saying Christianity doesn't have any of those things. There are spiritual disciplines. There are things that we do. But at the end of the day, the fundamental basis of Christianity is not good advice. It's good what? It's good news, which is different because it's not saying what you have to do. It's saying what God has done for you. And this is incredibly freeing to look at your life and say, okay, what's the starting point? What is the basis? What's the fundamental message here? Instead of locating that on you and saying it's about what you need to do, and if you get it wrong, well, sorry, it is what God has done for you. The fundamental message of Christianity is, hey, God has come down. He took on flesh. He became poor in your place. And the basis of our faith is not how well you perform, but the finished and accomplished work of Jesus Christ in your place. It's done. What did Jesus say at the cross? It's accomplished. It's finished. And yes, there will be an entire lifetime of you learning to follow him and bringing your life in obedience to him. There is hard work involved in the Christian life, but the way that you know you are his, and the way that you know you are saved, and the way that you know you are rich is not based on your performance, but on the finished work of Jesus. That's what makes Christianity unique. It's what makes it different. I think what makes it the greatest news in the world. God so loved you and I that he came down and he took on flesh and he died in our place. And by his wounds, we are healed. And he became poor that we might become rich. Church, that's why Christians give. That's why we become generous people, not under compulsion, but joyfully, loving, self-sacrificial people, because if we really believe that, I mean, if you are here and you're saying, I believe that, I believe Jesus left his heavenly throne and became poor and he's made me rich and he's changed my life, something happens inside of you where you start to experience the joy of, Lord, not under compulsion, but like, I have to give, I want to give, I want to experience that. I want to give because, the way I put it in your notes, two simple things. I want to give because you first gave to me. We give because God first gave to us, and we love because God first loved us. And it's so important, guys, that you circle and you underline the because part of that, that you understand. Too often we slip into, we give so that. We love so that. We give so that God will get off our back. We give so that the pastor will stop asking me, right? We give so that I can be a good person. We love so that God will look at me and say, good job. No, we give because of what Christ has done. We love because God first loved us. The gospel fundamentally changes us and shapes us differently to become generous people. Now, I'm gonna close with Paul goes back to theology, he goes back to the gospel, but just like he was addressing something very practical, an offering for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem, let me close by just offering a few practical things for us. I want to discuss a few practical things for our church. One, let me say, if you're here and you're a guest, we're thrilled that you're here, and a fair bit of what I'm going to talk about over the next 4 or 5 minutes is not really for you yet. We're thrilled that you're here, and we'd love for you to learn more about what it means to be a part of our church. And specifically, if you're here and you're not a Christian, honestly, I don't want you leaving today being like, okay, what was this about? And you're like, I need to become more generous. No, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the question I want you leaving today with, what do you do with Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? Do you believe 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? Because that's where all of this starts. If you're here though, so I mean, over here, right? If you're here and you're a believer in Christ and you call Life Point home, then I'm gonna talk to you for a few minutes. I've used this phrase, right? Christians are rivers, not ponds. God blesses us, and the goal is not that it just accumulates in our life, but that it flows through us to other people. My overarching hope for you in this series is that for every single one of us who loves Jesus and calls LifePoint home, that you take a step forward in generosity in your life. I hope that God gives you the grace to kill greed, to be free of the love of money, and that you become more generous in multiple directions. That's what I want for you in this series. Very, very specifically and practically. We have a partnership. I'm gonna talk about a couple of things. We have a partnership with, in Uganda, with an organization called Children's Hope Chest. We are 8 years into this partnership. It's been a wonderful partnership. We have 15 years we've committed to them until that community is self-sustaining. Our church, individuals in our church, partner with over 300 children and support them on a monthly basis. I think it's a wonderful work. As of today, there are 11 kids who still do not have a partner. I would love it. I'm gonna put Lindell's email, our missions director email, on the screen here. She's in Puerto Rico at the current moment, so if you email her today, it might take her a couple of days to get back. But I'd love it if 11 folks from our congregation would take those 11 kids. It's $45 a month. You're not only giving to them, but you are praying for them. You're writing letters to them, and they're writing letters to you. This is a relationship that we're building, and there are times we travel every year to go see them. And so I would love it if we would get that work done and take those 11 kiddos, not because, hey, we need to check a box, but out of the overflow and abundance of joy of saying, Lord, look at what you've done for us. We can come alongside these kids and this community and support and partner with them. That's one thing I'd love us to do. Secondly, as we think about the coming months and the coming years for us as a campus, guys, when I think about the last 10 years, can we just say and give God some glory for what he's done in the last decade of being here? I'm thrilled at what God is doing. I'm thrilled at the number of people who are getting baptized, at the number of people who are joining, people coming for the first time. And when I think about the future, a couple of things. One, we've already launched one campus out of this campus to Marion. We now have two life groups in the Marysville area, and we're hearing that we might have a third in the coming months. When that gets to 6, 7, 8 life groups, that for us really triggers, hey, we should look at launching a campus. I want us to financially prepare for that and be ready for the resources it's going to take to launch a campus in Marysville. Secondly, as we think about ministry in our own community, when I moved here in 2008, there were 33,000 people in this city. Do you know how many there are today? Almost 48,000 in the city. We're adding almost 1,000 people a year to this city. So the expanded opportunities for ministry in our own city is going to require us to be a people who are generous and who are on mission. I want us to continue. We're going to give away, this year, we're going to give away over $26,000 to our Serve the City partners. I'm thrilled about that. We've gone up every single year in our giving to our Serve the City partners. I want us to keep doing that. And then as we think about land for the future. So this facility, guys, I don't have definitives for you. I wish I did. But we've sent out, I think, 14 letters. We've received 2 responses, right, looking to potentially purchase a piece of land, because we know if the Lord continues to grow us here, at some point in time, we're going to be out of space. Now, this could change if tomorrow Planet Fitness and Ace Hardware said, hey, we're moving, right? Then maybe we would think about, oh, do we purchase this facility? But as far as we can tell, purchasing land seems like our best option. We've got two different pieces of property that we're looking at right now. And so if you're saying, hey, how do we financially prepare for these things? All right, let me give us two things and then we're done. One, if you're here and you call LifePoint home, but you are not giving anything financially to the work of the local church, to just the Delaware tithes and offerings. If you go on to giving today, it'll say Delaware tithes and offerings. That's just our general fund. If you're not giving anything, and every time that we've ever done the data, there's a large percentage of our church, and it's not to shame anyone, right, or coerce anything. It's just reality. There's a large percentage of our church, people who call LifePoint home, who don't give anything in a year. If that's you, I don't know all the reasons for that. I would just ask you to take a step today. Not under compulsion, not as a command. As a next step in your life out of the overflow of what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you love Jesus, if you believe 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, and if you believe in the work of the local church to make disciples in our city and beyond, would you take a step and would you begin giving regularly and sacrificially? And secondly, for those who are giving regularly and giving sacrificially, I've had a number of people over the years ask me, Cale, I have above and beyond giving, what do we give it to? Can I give to something else? Starting today, there's a second designation. You'll see on the giving, it's tithes and offerings, that's our general fund. The second one is just called Forward. It's to help us move forward in some of these initiatives. It says Forward Delaware Campus. If you have above and beyond giving, I would ask, please, give a gift toward there to help us begin to plan and prepare financially to be in the best position possible if land comes available and we can purchase that land. All right, give a gift towards that Forward designation. One thing to be very clear about, please do not, I know this gets in the weeds, guys, but I have to say it. Please do not take your regular giving and move it to the Forward designation, all right? If we raise a bunch of money towards land and then we have to turn the lights off here because we just moved money from one bucket to the other, that doesn't particularly help. And so that's for over and above giving. If you say, man, I have the ability to do that, then give it towards the Forward designation, all right? We're gonna talk about those things throughout the course of this series. We'll come back to them over the next 2 weeks, but let me just close with this. For those of us who aren't believers, you're here, a guest, not a Christian, I just want to come back to that question, what do you do with Jesus? And if you're here and you are a believer and you need to take a step in this area, I'd come back to what verse 5 said. The Apostle Paul said, they gave because they gave themselves first to the Lord. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if you do, joyfully, my hope is that joyfully, you can give and say, I believe in what Jesus, I believe Jesus is worth it, and I believe in the work that we're doing as we seek to make disciples. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray first for those who may be here today who are guests, who are not believers in Christ, God, for those who are believers and are just wondering, you know, what is this church about? God, I pray they'd hear clearly today, we're about the glory of the Lord and making disciples and being a part of what you're doing in the world around us. God, for those who are not believers, I pray today that you'd give them the grace just to consider the question, what do they do with you? What do they do with Jesus? That verse 9, he became poor that we might become rich. God, give people the grace to ask themselves that most important question. Do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And then Father, for those of us who are here, who love you, who are part of this local church, God, I know many of us have given and given sacrificially. Help us to do that joyfully. God, for any of us who are struggling in this area, convict our hearts. Help us to abound in joy and help us to take a step today. Help us to take a step, not under compulsion, but out of the joy of our relationship with Jesus. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.